Okay, we are reading Exodus 24 today, which is on page 55 of the red Bibles that you'll find in front of you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with them, with him." When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up onto the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
I'd like to add my own welcome as a father of Zoe, who's at Christchurch Preschool as well. She goes down there 3 days a week, and also very grateful for the nurturing community and the great teachers. But my job, I work at Christchurch, and I was full-time. I work here at the church, and those that have come for Preschool Sunday have arrived at a regular Sunday service. We've been working our way through Exodus, and so that's where you've come into this reading we've just had read, and I'll speak to that for the next 20 minutes. But I want to start by asking you to imagine that you, sometime this week, you walked out the front door of your house and you went outside and you were on the street, and all of a sudden there was a bright light in the sky. So you looked up into the sky and you saw this crack in the sky, and through the crack there's this bright light, and this voice from God says, "Come on up." How would you feel? What would you do? What would you be thinking at that point? Now, if you've been someone who's gone to church your whole life and you're like, it's everything your soul's been dreaming of, you'd be at that moment thinking, "Yeah, here I come. I'm coming on up. I'm coming up, God." But if you're here today as someone who hasn't believed in God, or maybe you've got some doubts about God, you'd be looking up going, "What is this? And wow, God is real. Okay, what do I do about this? Should I go up? Would I be confident? Would I be afraid?" There could be mixed reactions, anything in between. You might have some excitement and some fear. How would you feel about going up to be with God? Well, this story in Exodus that we've been following is the story of a people called Israel, and they've been called to go on up to God. And we're arriving at that part in Exodus where they're going up to the mountain to go on up to God. And they haven't had this experience before in world history, so they don't quite know what to expect in the story of Exodus as they're going on up. The story of Exodus began with Moses having an experience in the wilderness when he saw a burning bush, and from that bush God said, I'm going to send you to go and get about 1 million Israelite people to collect them out of slavery and bring them to this mountain where they're going to come on up and worship God. And so we traced the story. We've been following it so far in Exodus. And God specifically said to Moses in chapter 3, verse 12, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So we've had this expectation from the beginning. You will worship on this mountain. You is plural. You people of Israel, the 1 million people of Israel are going to come out from slavery in Egypt and they're going to come and worship God at this mountain. And it's basically been written into every chapter that there's this great anticipation that they're going to meet God at the mountain. And so chapter 8, verse 1, let my people go, says God, so that they may worship me. That's a repeated statement all the way through Exodus. And look how many verse references there are at the bottom. They're talking about going out to worship at this mountain. There's all the expectation, all the anticipation. Even when they get free from Egypt and they cross the sea and they get to the other side and they realize they're safe and they're no longer slaves. Instead of just looking backwards and celebrating their freedom, they look forwards and they say, we're going to go to the mountain. We're excited that it's the sanctuary of God. We're going to meet with God. All of the anticipation. But the first surprise when they get to the mountain, totally unexpected in many ways, but when they get to the mountain, the first surprise is fear. Fear. So we've finished their first encounter last week with God at the mountain, and straight off the back of those giving of the Ten Commandments, there's this verse. It says in Exodus 20, verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. So this might sound a little bit of a surprise for everything they've been anticipating. All this expectation about meeting with God suddenly being put into a different perspective when they realize his power and his majesty, that he's not tame or timid or hidden in a quiet whisper, but he is strong and threatening like lightning and like thunder. And this is the first lesson about meeting with God that they have experienced in this story in Exodus. You can't just walk up to God and say g'day. You can't just walk up to the holy, infinite God and say hello. He is unapproachable in majesty, and it's a privilege just to go to the foot of the mountain. It's not safe to climb the mountain and to go into his presence without proper preparation. He is like fire and lightning, beautiful and unapproachable, holy and dangerous. And that is the backstory for our reading today. So you get to the first verse in our reading today. We've set the stage, and it's the invitation to come on up to the Lord. Have a look at verse 1. Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So there's two things to notice here, and I get mixed feelings about them. The first is, this is actually the moment that they've all been waiting for, all the anticipation to go to the mountain, to be together and to worship God at the mountain. This is the moment. But I get mixed feelings about it because there's these layers of access. There's the million people at the foot of the mountain, and then there's the 70 or so that get to go onto the mountain, and then there's just one who gets to go to the top of the mountain. There's these layers of access. And I really feel the weight of this, because out of all the people in the world, there was only one man that went to the top, out of all the people in the world. And that unsettles my Aussie sensibilities, because I got an Australian passport, and I feel like I can travel, like I can go places. And it almost feels like a right that we can go where we want in the world. It's not as easy for some parts, some countries, or some people to travel. But it's humbling sometimes to realize you can't access somewhere, you can't go somewhere. Just recently, I flew for my little brother's wedding to New York, and I just remember sitting at the computer trying to fill in a visa waiver. And I was getting frustrated how long the process is to get a visa waiver to get in America. I should be able to go to America. There's this kind of sense of entitlement. I should be able to go to America. And I did. I went to America. I got to see my brother get married. But what shocked me was that my older brother wasn't allowed into the country because, you know, he grew up in Australia just like me, but when he was living in Dubai for a while, he did a work trip to Iraq 9.5 years ago. And what that meant was when he applied for a visa waiver, because he'd been to Iraq in the last 10 years, he couldn't get the visa waiver, which meant that he had to apply for a visa. And then getting the visa, they gave him an appointment really late. It was the day before the flight. They approved it, stamped his passport, and then they put his passport in the mail. And so he stayed home. He wasn't able to get on the flight. Now, you feel the weight of that, don't you? Like, I feel like he's got millions of people who can go to America. My brother should be able to go to America for his, you know, for his own younger brother's wedding. It's unsettling. But what is more unsettling is this. Only 70 people were allowed onto the mountain to go near God. More people are allowed in the White House each day. What's more unsettling is only one person was allowed to go to the top of the mountain to be with God. More people are allowed in the Oval Office each day. It just shows, in a surprising way, how unapproachable God is. That we don't have the right to walk into his presence and say hello. We can't just walk in freely and say, I've got a right to be here. Was anyone jealous? Were the people, the million people at the bottom of the mountain, jealous that Moses got to go up? Well, no, they were afraid. I mean, look at the description it says here in verse 17. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. A consuming fire, that sounds scary and threatening. They're not wanting to go up. They're the ones that said, Moses, you go on up. We're too scared. And if you walked out the door this week and there was a bright light from heaven and there was a crack in the sky and you heard the voice say, come on up, maybe you start heading on up higher and further and deeper, and then you start to realize the light gets brighter and hotter and redder, and you start to go, maybe I don't have a right to be here. That's what's going on for these people in the story. And fear, well, fear is sometimes a good thing if you can do something constructive with it. Like, you know, if a child went to run onto the street and your heart rate goes up, the fears make you step out and pull them aside. Fear is a good thing if it creates a constructive response. And Moses actually wants the Israelites to let their fears turn into something constructive. They've looked at this consuming fire. They've expressed their fears to Moses. Moses says to them, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So Moses is saying, don't be afraid, full stop. Do something constructive with your fears. Take your fears and let them guide your lifestyle to keep you from sinning. Because fear is a good thing if it helps you to live God's way. Fear is a good thing if it motivates you and strengthens you to live God's way. And this is the type of fear that gets a pretty big mention in the rest of the Bible. Fear of the Lord is like a reverence and an awe that strengthens and guides you to want to live his way. And it's not an unhealthy fear that paralyzes you, but a healthy fear that mobilizes you to love and good deeds. And so that's what they do. they commit to obedience. And that's my second point, obedience. We see, as we have just come into the frightening presence of God, that the people of God are about to make a promise to obey God. Verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. And you keep reading further down our passage of verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. Obedience. They take their fears, they put them to something constructive. They want to do God's will. They want to live God's way. Not just the Ten Commandments that we heard about last week, but the Book of the Covenant. They promised to do that, which is the three chapters in between last week's passage and this week's passage that we didn't read. There's all this extra content around how to live, and they're committing to the Book of the Covenant. They're committing to the law. God gave them a way of life so that they could be set apart to be a holy people. And they are fully committed. They make a vow. They make a promise. They make an agreement. They make a covenant. It's called a covenant, a solemn and binding agreement with God. It's an irrevocable agreement. And they seal the agreement with the blood of bulls, which it's a blood agreement. Sounds a little odd to us. But as they sprinkle, you can imagine the gravity of the ceremony as they sprinkled the blood of bulls on the heads as they make this agreement. How solemn this agreement is, this blood promise, that they will fully commit to obeying God. So if we're going to just step back for a second in the story of Exodus and say, well, where are we up to in this series? This feels like a really key moment in the book of Exodus. God has carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself on the mountain where they are worshiping God. And they have made an agreement with God that they will fully obey him and live according to his ways. Which sounds like great progress in the story of Exodus. Where will it go from here? Will they be God's holy nation? Will they be his kingdom of priests and his treasured possession? Well, the passage ends, the very last verse of our reading today. What happens? Moses goes up, enters the cloud, and he stays on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that by the time he came back off that mountain, the people of Israel had monumentally broken their promise. They had completely mucked it up. They said they were going to live God's way, and within the 40 days of Moses going and coming back, they had completely mucked it up. They were unholy, and they proved themselves to be unfit for the presence of God. And it leaves us all wondering, this big question, who can realistically ever approach God? Who can ever go on up to God and be safe? Who is holy enough to be invited into his presence? Who can go past the foot of the mountain up to be with God? Is it just for the most holy people, like Moses, or the four people named in our passage in verse 1? What was it? Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu. Do we have to be holy like them? Well, when you trace the story, Aaron, who's mentioned there, is the one who leads the rebellion and does the golden calf thing. Nadab and Abihu, if you get to the book of Leviticus, they're the ones who offer unauthorized fire and are shown to be unholy. And then Moses himself mucks it up in the book of Numbers. No one's without their flaws. No one is holy. Who can really go up this mountain? Who is fit to ultimately be in the presence of God? In fact, we could take my whole second point of this sermon and just cross it out and talk about it as failure. It's not obedience. So, okay, we're coming to that point, Exodus 24. It sounds like obedience, but in the end, it just highlights their failure. So the message so far, fear and failure, fear and failure. Wow, what an uplifting message today. I'm so glad that you're here with us today. And if you're here as a guest, you know, So glad that you could come for such a positive message about fear and failure. What do we do with that? Because if I did walk out my house this week and I did look up into the sky as God called me up, I would not want to go under the conditions that I've got one voice on this ear saying fear and the voice on this ear saying failure. Fear and failure. Would you want to go under those conditions? If 1 million Israelites couldn't do it, how am I going to go up? This is crazy. I wouldn't go unless God himself reassured me that I could go. I wouldn't go if someone who is a good friend of mine said, "Nah, you're a really good person. You'll be right. You can go and meet with God." I wouldn't go if my friend told me I'd need God himself to reassure me that I could go. I wouldn't go if a preacher stood up and said, "Hey, you can go and be with God." I wouldn't go unless God himself reassured me that I could go. And that's what I want to finish on today. This is where we hit the more uplifting part. And what I want to say here is, there's something that I've felt that I wonder if you've felt, or I hope that you will feel if you haven't felt it before. I'm talking about reassurance from God. So for me, I have felt the reassurance that God welcomes me and invites me up. And I would love for you to have that reassurance as well. So let me express where I find my reassurance and finish on that part of the good news story. If you follow the story from Moses to Jesus, we go from Exodus to Jesus. We go from what we call the Old Covenant to what's called the New Covenant. So you probably know this, the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible means Old Covenant. The second half of the Bible under Jesus is called the New Testament. So under Moses, Old Covenant, under Jesus, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. And as we're working our way through the Old Covenant, there was this prophetic voice that kept saying that there will come a day of a new covenant being made for the forgiveness of sins. And the night before Jesus was about to die on the cross, he was speaking to his followers saying, "The blood that I'm about to shed is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And so where Moses had the covenant of law and obedience, which is good in itself, but in the end highlighted failure, Jesus brings in a covenant of forgiveness and mercy so that we can be accepted by God. And this is why I want to go to my third point, forgiveness. Instead of fear and failure, Jesus, who dies on the cross and gives his blood for the new covenant agreement, says, "You can be absolutely sure that I came to do this so that you could have the forgiveness of God, so that you could enter into his presence." Forgiveness says, these words are from the New Covenant in Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." This is a beautiful passage about drawing near and coming up to God. It's let us draw near. Let us ascend the mountain. Let us go on up and be with God with a sincere heart, with full assurance. This is the reassurance. There's reassurance from God himself. How? Through faith in Jesus, because having our hearts sprinkled by his blood, it's the blood of the new covenant that sprinkles us to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. You can come with a dirty conscience and he brings cleansing for your conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. We come to be washed. We come to be clean. We don't bring holiness. We are made holy by the new covenant agreement through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And I particularly love the story when Jesus is on the cross and there is a criminal next to Jesus on the cross who, out of everyone in the world, has every right to have the voice saying fear, failure, fear, failure, as he hangs on a cross as a criminal dying by a Roman justice system, and Jesus looks him in the eye because the criminal says to Jesus, please remember me when you enter into your kingdom, when you go up into heaven and you go to be with God, please remember me. And Jesus looks the criminal in the eye and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let's go on up. To a criminal, let's go on up. And so I know for myself that I don't need to be holy like Moses. I need to be washed like the criminal. And that forgiveness that Jesus offers the criminal, when he looks in the criminal's eyes, I see Jesus. I look in Jesus' eyes and I hear him saying, trust me, I wash you, I clean you, I make you fit for the presence of God. Believe in me and you can come and draw near to God. That means if there was a crack in the sky this week, I would put my hope in the blood of Jesus of the new covenant, that I could go on up to be with God without fear. It also means that when I reach that end stage of my life and I'm wondering what's beyond, I have reassurance through Jesus Christ that I have no fear, that I can come to be with God forever. It also means right now that I can draw near to God for worship. I can draw near to God for prayer. I can draw near to God without fear because he welcomes me up, having washed me and forgiven me through Jesus Christ. You might be here today unsure that you trust God or feel you could enter the presence of God. You know, I want to say, through the promise of Jesus. You can't hear it from a preacher. You need to hear it from Jesus himself. And if you haven't got that confidence yet, I invite you to look more into Jesus. And there's a few ways you can do that. You can just get a Bible on your phone, because everyone's got access to the Bible on their phone. You can just get a Bible on your phone and you could read the New Covenant or the New Testament. You can start by looking at Jesus for yourself and think, can I trust him? I've also got a bunch of these, which is part of the New Covenant. I'm going to put them at the back of the service. And as you leave today, if you want a copy of the story of Jesus so you could find extra confidence, then go and grab one. Please, take it for free. We've got heaps of them. Even better, if you have someone that is a Christian that you trust, you could talk to them about it. You could read it with them. You could ask them how they've come to find their confidence. And lastly, just here as a link on the screen, you can always, this church exists to help you find your faith in Jesus. You can sign up for our Christianity Explored courses and we will help you to look into that question, to seek. And I hope that today you have tasted some of the beauty of that forgiveness that's offered and it's sparked your interest and that you might like to find that confidence. But if you have already arrived at that stage of confidence, then the lesson today is to draw near to God in worship, to draw near to God in prayer, and to be ever thankful. For even though he is holy and righteous, a consuming fire, and we stand in reverence and awe, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he welcomes you to come on up and to draw near. So let's continue to worship today. And I myself now am going to lead us in prayer. And then Annika is going to come and lead us in further prayers as we draw near to the throne of God. Let's pray. Sovereign, mighty, powerful Lord, it's hard to imagine that we can even come near you right now, but you cleanse, you forgive, you make us reassured before you. So we draw near to your throne of grace in all of our times of need for healing and for cleansing and ask that you would allow us into your presence according to your promise in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who've not entered your presence before, for anyone in this room that may have never done that before, please reassure their heart. Allow them to come near to you. But for all of us, Lord, may we find the joy and the thanksgiving of being forever invited into your presence without fear and with great rejoicing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.